Pray with me. Our gracious God and Father, we rejoice in your dear Son, Jesus Christ, who came to atone for our sins and to cover us with his righteousness. That his righteousness is ours, imputed to us by faith alone. We rejoice in this glorious gospel, this good news, this redemption from our sins. And we ask now that as your word is opened up in our hearing, that we might delight in it, we might hear it, that we might love it, and that we might seek to live by it. And so we ask these things and we pray them now in the strong and matchless name of Jesus our Redeemer. Amen. Our scripture reading comes to us this afternoon from the book of Hebrews. As we continue our series in the book of Hebrews, I would encourage you to turn in your copies of God's Word with me to Hebrews chapter 5. We will begin our reading at verse 11 of chapter 5. That's Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. And then we will read into chapter 6, ending at the end of verse 3. So beginning our reading in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, reading through to the end of verse 3 in chapter 6, a little bit of kind of an awkward division of scripture reading. I trust, though, that next week and the weeks to come, you'll see why I've made these divisions as I have. Let us give our attention now to the reading of God's word. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you, again, the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying down again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. This is the word of God. Could you imagine for a moment what it would be like if there were no air currents? And I understand that in this room that is hard for you to imagine. There are nothing but air currents in this room. But imagine in the atmosphere of our earth, there were no air currents. If, in fact, we were living in a place where the air stood still, we know instantly, we know this by instinct, that, in fact, that would not be a good thing. Air pollutants would simply stand still, and we would be bathing in air pollutants, breathing them in all the time, having no fresh air. It would be a stifling experience. If you have spent any amount of time on a subway in a large city, you know what it's like to breathe in stale, stagnant air and how stifling it can be. Sometimes our spiritual lives can be like stale air. Sometimes we cease to grow, we stop growing, we spiritually find ourselves coming to a rest, and we begin to lean back upon our own laurels and our own natural inclinations, gifts, and abilities. We are satisfied with lowest common denominator Christianity. I am okay here, thank you very much. I'm comfortable. I don't need to be urged on to the next level. And consequently, we become stale. We do not grow. But you see, the healthy and the true Christian life is a life that grows. It's not satisfied with simply staying where one is at. It seeks greater levels of holiness. It seeks to be closer to the Lord. It seeks to love the Lord more and to know him more intimately. It seeks to know Christ, the beauty of his majesty. The healthy Christian life grows to seek to know God through his word and in his word better. And so in our passage today, we have encouragement, don't we? We have encouragement to us, given to us to grow. Here we are called to get up off our laurels, as it were. We are called to keep it moving spiritually. We are called to know God's word better and to grow into the fullness of the maturity of Christ. Now, let us look closer at our text, and I want to direct your attention particularly now to verse 11 of chapter 5. And you see the way that the author here opens up his exhortation. We have much to say about this. And what do you think the this is here? What is the this? In the previous section, chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, the author was talking about Christ's high priesthood. And we talked about that the last few weeks, how Jesus is our great high priest. And so it is this, about which he has much more to say. And in fact, he wants to tell them more about Christ. He wants to tell them about how Christ is foreshadowed in the Old Testament, how pictures and types and shadows of the Old Testament were pointing us to the fulfillment as they were found in Christ. That's what he wants to talk about more. He wants to teach them what we might call a redemptive historical hermeneutic or a redemptive historical way of reading the Bible. That is to say, he wants to teach them how to read all of the history of redemption given to us in our Bibles as they are contained in the Old Testament in light of the person and the work of Christ as their fulfillment. Our author here has much to say about how Jesus is the great high priest of God in the order of Melchizedek. He has much to say about it. But we see, as he goes on in verse 5, to say, it is hard to explain these things because you are slow to learn. Slow to learn. Literally, from the Greek, it's hard of hearing. You are hard of hearing. You are deaf. You have physical eyes, but your spiritual eyes have grown dull, or ears have grown dull. You have physical ears to hear physical sounds, but you cannot hear in the ears of your heart. The prophet Jeremiah in chapter 5, verse 21, called Israel a foolish people who have ears but hear not. That's the problem with the people to whom our author is writing. And so our author here is finding it hard to explain the deeper things of the gospel, the things of which he has been speaking, the great high priesthood of Christ. Because why? Because the people are becoming foolish. They're hardening their hearts. They're stopping their spiritual ears. But he goes on in verse 12, though by this time you ought to be teachers. You see, they should be teachers by this point, but they can't be teachers. Why? Because they themselves are unteachable. They won't listen. Is a student above his master? Can one who is a bad student become a teacher of others? Yet today, we often see, do we not, throughout the course of the church, it's almost as if this text was written to the Church of Jesus Christ here in America today. How often do we see immature men, and sometimes women, getting up, claiming themselves to be pastors, seeking to feed others when they have not fed themselves upon the pure word of God? He goes on to say in verse 12, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk and not solid food. You see, these people have not grown. In fact, they have shrunk. They've fallen back, so to speak. They have not only not advanced to the next grade, but they have been sent back all the way to kindergarten and preschool. They must again learn the basics. They must again learn their ABCs. In fact, they've fallen so far back as to be in infancy. They're still drinking milk. So he goes on in verse 13 to describe further this analogy of milk and of food. And he says, anyone who lives on milk being still an infant. You see, we know babies cannot eat solid food. Babies don't have teeth to chew the solid food. They don't have the digestive systems yet to eat a steak. You don't give a steak to a baby. You give it to me instead. And so you see, the babies have to drink their food, and all they can drink are watery, milky substances. And so we see the consequences of a diet like that, as it says here, they are not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness or the word of righteousness. You see, mere milk will not strengthen someone to become an adult. Eventually, a transition must occur to real solids, to real foods. And the one who still wants milk at an adult age, we are told here, is weak. And so are those Christians who refuse to eat meat, otherwise they would become acquainted with how to live righteously. If you do not know God's word well, after all, how can one excel in the Christian life? How can one advance in the Christian life? How can one grow in holiness, you see? And no wonder why we see the Church of Jesus Christ today in the condition in which it's being found. God's people are being fed watery, milky diets today. They're not given a nutritious diet of God's word, meaty content upon which to chew and to grow upon, to be nourished and to be fed. Part of the fault, of course, goes to the leadership, of course, but they don't feed on solid food. The people in the pews, the people who make up these churches far and wide, by and large, they don't want the solid food. If they start getting solid food, they get up and they go somewhere else. They go to another church where they could sit anonymous and simply take in the milk. And that's the case here in Hebrews. The people are not advancing because they do not want to excel in the word of righteousness. They are forsaking the stated meetings of worship. In chapter 10, verse 25, we see that. They have no ambition to grow in Christ. They don't want to hear the deeper things of God. They don't want to be challenged. And so they are content with their baby food. They don't want to exert a little bit of mental energy. They don't want to open up their Bibles. They don't want to have to put on their thinking caps. They want to zone out during sermons. They want something easy to chew on. They don't want hard meat. And so as we come across this, the immediate application is very clear, isn't it? The immediate application is very clear. Love God's word. Seek the deeper things of God's word. Don't be scared of the meat. Seek daily to grow in your understanding of the Bible. Grow and seek to increase upon your understanding of biblical doctrine and that system of doctrine that is given to us in Holy Scripture. Come to expect solid food. Come to expect it every Lord's Day, every Bible study, every ministry of the church. You ought to expect to receive something rich and meaty. Expect nothing but a full course meal. Never be content with where you are spiritually. Maybe you are, in fact, a babe in Christ. And that's fine. If you are relatively new to the kingdom, if you are relatively new to Christ, that's okay to be drinking milk. But don't be content with staying on milk. And that's the whole point of this passage. It's not to rebuke young Christians for drinking milk. That's not the point. There's no shame in taking baby steps, understanding the basics very early on as a Christian. You ought to seek that. You ought to do that. And when the church isn't giving you the basics, you're not understanding the basics, you need to stop the church and say, whoa, I still need milk before you start feeding me that steak. But our point here, the point of the author, is do not be content to stay on milk, but seek and strive after the meaty things of God. Now, if you look at verse 14, we see that there's a contrast with the babies of verse 14, or the babes in Christ of verse 13. And here in verse 14, he describes briefly the mature believer. The mature believer here, notice, is one who has solid food. The mature Christian has a regular diet of solid food. Regular diet of solid food. He would have no problems with hearing what the author here has to teach. He would love to hear more about Christ from the Old Testament. He would love to learn what it means for Christ to be his great high priest in the order of Melchizedek. He would love to learn how Jesus, the high priest, can help him live in righteousness and holiness. He wants to know more. He wants to get into the deep things of God. Because the mature Christian is the one who, as it says here, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. You see, in the Christian life, practice makes perfect, sort of speak. A mature Christian constantly seeks to use the equipment that God has given him to grow stronger, to grow spiritually stronger. Paul says it in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Paul says this, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Now you may ask yourself the question, what type of equipment is in view here? What is the equipment that God gives us to train us in godliness? Psalm 1 tells us, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. You see, the equipment, the tools, the meat. Sorry for mixing metaphors here, but you get the idea. That God gives you is his word. It is his word. It is his truth. And you are to train on that equipment by meditating upon it and reading it. This includes, of course, seasoning all of your actions, all of your thoughts by the Word of God, filtering them all through the Word of God, adopting and formulating within yourself a self-conscious, biblical world and life view. So that you can see and you can perceive the world and its actions and you and your actions and the entirety of your lives in and through the lens of Holy Scripture, His law, meditating upon it day and night. That means day and night asking the question, how do I please the Lord in my thoughts, my words, my actions? And it means developing a comprehensive view of the world given to us in Scripture. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. He says this, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Our author goes on in chapter 6, verse 1 to tell us how we may mature. Along the lines of Paul in chapter 4 of Ephesians, the author to the Hebrews in 6:1 says this, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation. The foundation of repentance from dead works and faith to God. In verse 2, about instructions about washings, laying on of hands, etc. Now, what's our author here saying? He's telling us to move on from the foundational doctrines, but he's not telling us to forget them. He's not saying, lay them aside and forget that they are there. It's easy for us who live in homes to be so concerned with the painting of the walls and the decoration and the decor and the cleaning of the house and forget that the foundation of our homes are still there holding up everything else. And so he's not saying forget all of that stuff, but he's saying that it is time to move beyond those things. If you were concerned, in fact, with your foundation in your home all the time and you never kept up the paint in your house or cleaning it or cleaning the windows or replacing things that break down and get old and dusty, you wouldn't have much of a house for that foundation to hold up. But the foundation is there and it needs to be built upon. And that's what he's telling us here. Advance beyond the foundation. Advance beyond it. So what are the foundational doctrines? For one, we see here they are repentance and faith in God. That's the first thing you do as a Christian, isn't it? There is no Christian without faith and repentance, repentance and faith. The foundational teaching of the Acts of the Apostles was this, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't get much further without that. Now, he's not telling us that we don't go on believing. He's not saying, okay, you know, you believed back when you first came to faith in Christ, but now you could give up your faith. He's not saying, well, you repented already at the time in which you came to faith in Christ, but now you can cease repenting. He's not saying, leave that stuff behind, forsake it, but he's saying, building on top of that, now go deeper, now go higher. And so in verse 2 of chapter 6, we see some more foundational doctrines, instruction about baptism, etc. You see, these are all basic doctrines. In fact, these are the items that are found in the Nicene Creed. There it says, we acknowledge what? One baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. It's almost lifted right up out of Hebrews chapter 6. That was a foundational confession of the early church. But again, while it's important doctrine, we must not forget it. It is only milk. It is only milk. We need to advance beyond it. We need to advance well beyond it. You know, there's no wonder that Christians are out there starving today. Many of them are starving. Many of them don't want to eat meat, but many of them are starving. Why? Because you go into the churches and the message is always the same. The message always ends up the same. Come up front and accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Escape hell and all of that. And that's certainly true. We want to repent and turn to faith in Christ. We want to escape eternal judgment, you see. But churches so often don't advance beyond that. They don't go any deeper. They don't give any meat to the people of God. And so it is that we need to have our ears open. We need to be ready. We need to dig deeper into God's word, to the deeper things of God's word. Now in verse 3, our author closes with, and God permitting, we will do so. Now, God permitting, he says, we will now move on. Lord willing, he will, going back to chapter 5, verse 11, say much more to explain the deep things of God. And we see that in the beginning of chapter 7, as he goes on and he'll pick up in chapter 7, right through to the end of chapter 10, and develop this idea of Jesus Christ as the great high priest of the people of God after the order of Melchizedek. That's a lot of syllables, isn't it? And it kind of makes our head spin, right? But that's what he's going to go on to do. He will do it. God will permit him to go into the deeper things of God, and that also is what we need to strive after in the Christian life. Let us know Christ better, more intimately, deeper. What does it mean to say that Jesus is a great high priest? What does it mean to say he's in the order of Melchizedek? Going on to the deeper things, what does it mean to say that he is one person in two natures? What does it mean to say that he is the eternal Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, before all worlds? What does it mean to say that he is the perfect atoning sacrifice for our sins? And so we are called as Christians to be attentive. We're called to ready our hearts, to begin to get our hearts craving the meat. We are called to be willing to move on, to grow in the Lord, and be prepared for the more substantial stuff. Are we ready to move forward? Are you ready to advance in the Christian life unto something more, something deeper? Are you ready for solid food? If so, take the next step in advancing your spiritual life. Now, that may come in many different forms. It may come in your devotion times, your daily devotions, perhaps. It may mean stepping it up a notch, reading more scripture per day. It may mean picking up a good book on theology that oftentimes you would say, you know, I'm not really much of a reader in these things, and to dive a little bit deeper. It may mean attending unto more sermons, listening to good preaching, to good sermons. Of course, you're already a step behind listening to this one. But you get the idea, listening to more sermons, being involved in God's word more so. You see, the Lord has given you the equipment. He has graciously given you his word. He's graciously given you the church of Jesus Christ. He's graciously given you teachers and elders. Tap into them. Tap into them. Train yourself. Discipline yourself. And prepare your spiritual digestive systems to begin to absorb the meat. To absorb the deeper things of God. To absorb the richer meals that God himself has so graciously spread out before you. May it be so for Jesus' sake. Amen.